invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. By the way, if you don't know how to get to McPherson State Lake, Maximal Game Preserve, instructions are in the bulletin. And I put a couple ways to get there. There are about 9 or 10 different ways to get there, maybe more. So you pick out your favorite way to get there. And we've had people get lost trying to find it, but that's all right. It doesn't happen too often. And but don't get lost. I have a cell phone. I'll give you my cell phone number if you need help, and give me a call if you get lost. Okay, chapter 3 of Acts, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Now remember, we looked this few weeks ago, the healing of the lame man, the lessons from the lame man. And Peter's about ready to preach an amazing sermon. And the reason he is, all the people are attentive because they see this miracle that just took place of this man who was born lame being healed. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, we see his helpless condition. They had to carry him to the temple so he can beg for money. And then secondly, we saw his hopeful expectation in verses 3 to 5. He was just waiting to receive money. He thought Peter and John would give him some money. And then we see his heavenly transformation, number 3, in verses 6 and 7. And Peter said, "I don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he did in verse 7. And then his heartfelt praise in verse 8. He was leaping, walking, praising God. And then his happy testimony, verses 9 to 11. Everybody knew and they were amazed at what happened to him. And he was following the believers now. So Peter begins preaching, and it wasn't us. Why do you think it was our own power that we made this man to walk? Verse 12. And then verse 13, he starts pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when it was determined to let him go. And ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They said, 'Barabbas, let Barabbas go free, but kill this one who says he's a Messiah.'" Verse 15, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." It's Jesus who healed him, "whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled." Verse 19. And Peter really preaches, "Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." The road to refreshing. Let's stand together as we look to the Lord in prayer as we begin here. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as those in great need of your grace, your strength, your power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, even as this lame man did. We need the power of the Lord to speak to our hearts through the preaching and teaching and even the reading and studying of the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord. We pray that today. We pray that you would be lifted up and magnified. Lord Jesus, you died for us. You gave your life for us. You allowed sinners to nail you to the cross in fulfillment of the Father's will, in fulfillment of prophecy, that one must die for the sins of us sinners. And you paid that price, Lord. But you rose victorious over the grave, and you won the victory to us. And because of that, we are more than conquerors now through him that loved us. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts. Glorify your name. And if there be even one here, whether they be older or younger, one who is without Christ, may this be the day they come to know you as Savior. We commit this time to you. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, verse 9, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The road to refreshing. Everybody wants to get on the road to refreshing. They want refreshment. Everybody wants that feeling of freshness. Some of you got that feeling this morning because you popped a mint in your mouth. And that just takes care of the whole day. You're fresh. Or you put your deodorant on. And you're fresh, right? Is that the road to refresh? The definition of refresh is to make fresh again. To be newly made. To make fresh by cooling, wet. Rains refresh the parched plants. It's to make another or oneself feel cooler, stronger, more energetic than before as by food. Well, food will refresh us, right? We're hungry, we're famished, we're weak, we're tired, and then we find some Dorito chips in the cupboard, and we have some dip, and we find refreshment from that, and that Coca-Cola on top. So refreshing, right? Well, maybe your thing is vegetables and dip. Anyway, something to make us feel cooler, stronger, energetic, by food or drink or sleep. We feel refreshed in the morning. I sure do. I wake up every morning and I go, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got that beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way." You sing that when you wake up in the morning? No, you're like me. Actually, this morning, I hit the snooze on the alarm. I don't know how many times, and I got up too late, but it was a long night, so that happens sometimes. Anyway, that feeling of refreshment. People are searching for ways to be new again. You're looking for ways to be refreshed, looking for that road to refreshing. And the world offers that to you. The world is continually luring people to its empty offer of refreshment. Advertisers beckon you, whether on television or on your computer or on your phone. There's always those ads that offer you something that's going to make you happy and new again if you'll just buy this. They beckon you to try their product for true and genuine and lasting refreshing. The Opera House, you go by the Opera House and that big Coca-Cola sign, that old vintage repainted sign that on the north side of the Opera House says, "Delicious refreshing, relieves fatigue," sold everywhere, 5 cents. Now, I'm old enough, when I was really young, I remember Coke for 5 cents, and the thick bottles in the Coke machine was my favorite thing to do. And it was refreshing for a while anyway, right? Remember the old ad, the refreshing taste of Wrigley's Spearmint Gum? Yeah, that gum could bring you refreshment. Well, the sugar in it gave you a high. Or how about Hams the Beer Refreshing? Some of you are old enough to remember that. Boy, you'd hear that over and over. But the Bible says, God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, wherefore, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? God says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in God's fatness. We just want more. We want more beer. We want more drugs. We want more illicit pleasure. But it's never enough. Never enough beer. Never enough food sometimes. Never enough drugs. Never enough illicit pleasure. There's always the desire for more and more. Never satisfies. But God says, come to me and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in satisfaction, in refreshment. Everybody's trying to find refreshing satisfaction, but few are on the right road, the true road for refreshing. Definition of refreshing: to restore strength, to revive. And I need that. Boy, how I need that all the time. I need my strength restored. I need reviving, right? And our computers need that. Did you know that? In fact, sometimes you refresh your computer. Whole new use in the term refreshing. And some of you, that's the only definition of refresh you knew. Well, I didn't know it meant that. I knew my computer needs to refresh. Well, yeah, it needs to update, renew. I need to renew the image or renew the time or the temperature. I'll look at my phone and it'll say, 95 out, and I know it's about 60 out. And I go, what's going on? Oh, I need to refresh. That was yesterday's temperature and this morning is different. Well, that's the idea. And it renews, it refreshes. And no doubt there are some here today who would also like to know what true refreshing is. Well, look no farther. It's right here in God's Word. And as we open the Scriptures, we find the road before us. And as Peter presents the way to refreshing, I hope that though this way is far, far different from what the world offers, yet it is the one and only true way, real way, for refreshing. Number one, the road to refreshing begins with repentance. Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted. No one can ever get to refreshing until and unless he repents. And no one can get on the right road to refreshment until he puts the brakes on, turns around, and gets on the right road. Have you done that? Have you turned your life around? Have you let the Lord Jesus turn your life around? That's what repentance is. It's a change. I'm headed in one direction, and I realize it's the wrong way. God shows me that, and I turn. Now, God's turning me, and I'm turning me. I believe both are true. Both are involved. God grants repentance. It's a gift of God, and yet I'm commanded to repent. So which is it? God gives it or I do it? Yes. That's the answer is yes. They're both true. So it's a change. I'm headed one direction, the wrong way, and I finally realize it's wrong, so I change direction. I turn 180 degrees. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. You've heard that definition many times, no doubt. I change my mind, and that leads to changing my behavior, my life. It's a change of a way of thinking that results in the change of a way of living. It means to think differently. Think differently. Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus, right? Are things different? They should be. They should be. Now, repentance is not simply being sorry, as some erroneously believe. It's not doing penance or making restitution. Now, maybe we ought to make restitution, and I trust being sorry will come, but that's not repentance. I'm driving down the road in the car, and my wife discovers to her dismay that I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going west, and I'm supposed to be headed east. I haven't been looking at the little compass on my car. I ignore that. She shows me the map. She shows me with the map. Remember maps? We used to use them. We ought to teach our young people how to read a map, a real paper map. It's interesting. I can't believe how we used to do that. And some of you still do. My grandmother still uses a paper map. She gave me a map of Nebraska. She lives in Nebraska. Gave me a paper map of Nebraska a few weeks ago, and I thought, well, that's neat. I'll never use it, but it's kind of neat to look at. Anyway, so I'm going the wrong way, and my wife shows me on the map that I've not only been going the wrong way, but I've been traveling that way for 100 miles. 100 miles, and I say, oh, no, I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry. I feel terrible, and I start to cry. And I'm really messed up, and at this rate, we'll never make it to our destination. And she says, Terry, you've got to turn around. You've got to stop the car, turn around, and go the other direction. It's not too late. And I say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that now. I've been traveling this road too long. I like heading this way. The sun isn't in my eyes. The wind's behind my back. And we'll end up somewhere. And it might be exciting, you know. And she just shakes her head. Oh, no. That's how we are, aren't we? Maybe there's a husband, father, who has a terrible TV habit or an internet computer habit. And though he doesn't realize it, he's addicted. He's addicted, and he watches it to where it's detrimental to him and his family, and it gets such a grip on his heart and mind that he even watches things that are fleshly and immoral and illicit, something he never, ever dreamed he would ever do a few years back. And now he's troubled by his habit. He knows it's wrong. He's convicted that he looks at it more than he looks at his family. And he knows he needs to quit. He wants to quit. He knows his family wants him to get it under control. And he's sorry that he's allowed the television, the internet, to become such an idol in his life and a source of gratification. But in spite of his remorse and his sorrow, he goes into the room and he sits before it again. Just one more time. One more time. And another time, and there's no change. There's no change of direction, right? There's no change of thinking that leads to a change of direction. We got to do that. Men and women, boys and girls, we all battle it. We all battle it. We all battle the flesh. We all battle the world. We all battle Satan. And the battle doesn't get any easier. I still battle everything at age 66 as I did when I was 36. Or 26. You see, we too are going in the wrong direction. We're sinners heading down the road of destruction. And we want to get on the right road, but we like this road as well. We like the right road, but we like the wrong road too, because it gives us satisfaction, we think. But we can't drive both roads at the same time. I can't have my sinful lusts and greed and pride and arrogancy and anger and all those things and have Christ in heaven too. Well, I want all this garbage, but I'm going to go to heaven too. Oh, really? Oh, really? Everybody's talking about going to heaven, ain't going there, goes the old song. I need to turn away from my sin and turn to Christ. Bottom line, I must repent. It's not easy. It's hard, but it's vital. Acts 17:30, we read, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Sinners need to repent and come to Christ. Christians need to repent and get right with Christ. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a gift. God gives us repentance. I can't even do it on my own. In Acts 11:18, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance in life. God granted it. The Jews couldn't believe that the Gentiles were becoming Christians. But the Bible says God has granted them repentance and life. And in 2 Timothy 2:25, God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. So both are true. God gives it, but I must do it. I'm responsible for it. I need to think. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, as he began his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. I must believe, but I need to turn before I'll believe. How will I believe if I won't turn? And yet God at the same time is the one that turns me. Don't ask me. I can't explain it, but I think both are true. Think again. Change your mind. He didn't say be sorry. Now surely a man will feel sorry for his sin. Just like I was sorry that I was going the wrong direction for 100 miles. By the way, that has happened to us before. And it's really embarrassing. And it's like I'm in denial. No, I'm not going the wrong way. But many times I do. But he didn't say me sorry. I'll feel sorry for my sin when I finally see how exceedingly sinful I am. But I must change. I must change my thinking process. I don't care how sorry a man is or how many tears he or she can shed. If he won't turn from his sin, he can't be saved. He can't be saved. Hebrews 12:17, we read about Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, says he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau cried and cried and cried, but he didn't repent. He wasn't really that sorry. Esau was like so many today. Again, that verse was Hebrews 12:17. He was like so many. He had tears. He was sorry, but only sorry he'd been caught. And I'm that way. I've been caught. I realized God caught me. Or someone else caught me. He was sorry. He was not sorry with a godly sorrow, which resulted in change. He cried a great and exceeding and bitter cry when his father Isaac told him that he had given the blessing to his son Jacob, not to Esau, back in Genesis 27:34. And verse 38 says he wept, but did he change? No, because in Genesis 27:41, he decided he was going to kill Jacob the first chance he would get. But a man says, well, I believe. Jesus said, repent and believe. Well, that's good, but remember, the devils believe also. The demons believe. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they tremble, they shudder, James 2:19. But they're not saved. The demons haven't repented, and they never will. But you can. You can change. You can turn. All you got to do is say, I'm turning. I've had it. I am turning. And I'm giving my life to the Lord. Many say they believe, but their belief is no better than that of the devil's, because there's no repentance. There's no change of mind towards sin. Maybe their language hasn't changed. Has yours? Well, I struggle with curse words. You do? Why? I thought there was a change. I thought things were different. I thought if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, brand new. That God put a new song in your heart. And that's not with filthy language. By the way, that includes our president. And we don't approve of some of the language he uses. I approve of a lot of good things he's doing, but it's like our brother Gary Bill, Evangelist Gary Bill, said about when Trump first got elected. He's refreshing, but he can be repulsive at the same time. Repulsive and refreshing. And so, but we pray. We pray for him. But our language changes. Has your language changed? The lifestyle. Is your lifestyle still one of worldly, lustful living? Some people, they're comfortable in the bar. They feel at home in the company of the wicked. Still no desire for Scripture, for the Bible, for prayer. No change, no repentance, no heaven, no salvation. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance in Mark 2:17. Jesus said in Luke 15:7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents. You bring God joy when you repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So come. He invites you to come. To come. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Again, Acts 17, verse 30. So, to get on the Bible, to get onto the road to refreshing, to find satisfaction, a man must repent. Secondly, return. Return. Repent ye therefore and be converted, Peter says in Acts 3:19. Very closely tied to this is return. Repent and be converted. And the word converted here literally means to turn back. It could be translated, and you may have a version that translates it, turn, repent, and turn. That's what convert means, to turn again, to turn around, to do right about face. It's used in Matthew 9:22. The woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years touched the hem of his garment, but Jesus turned about when he saw her and said, thy faith hath made thee whole. He felt someone touch him and he turned around. That's the idea. Similar to repentance, but yet different. It's used in Acts 9:35. Many turned to the Lord. Acts 11:21. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. It's used also in Acts 15:19 and Acts 26:18. And 20. And Paul talks about how the Thessalonians who came to know Christ turned. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he talks about how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. There was a change. There was a turning. You see, there's a lot of professing today, a lot of professors, a lot of nodding of heads in agreement. Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that truth, but little change in some people's lives. So repent and turn. Turn away from your sins and turn to God. Remember now, Peter has just accused the Israelite leaders, the Jewish leaders, of killing the Prince of Life. They were guilty of a very terrible crime of great wickedness, and now Peter says they must turn. But praise God, they have the opportunity. God never gives up on anybody, does he? There's opportunity for you to have a change in your life. Turn or they won't be forgiven. That's always been God's way. Let the wicked forsake his way and let the unrighteous man his thoughts and turn to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. So Peter says, repent, return. Thirdly, remove. Remove. Verse 19 again, repent. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Thirdly, that your sins may be blotted out, that they might be removed. That's what blotted out means. That their sins would be removed. Repent, return, removal. It means to wash over, to wipe out, to erase, to obliterate, to cancel a debt. That's what God does to your sins. When you repent, and you trust Christ as Savior, God obliterates your sins. He just blows them to smithereens. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea, right? It means to wash over, to wipe out, erase, obliterate. It's like canceling a debt. It's like having a great debt, one so great you could never, never, never in a million, million years pay it. And all of a sudden you find that it's been canceled. It's been done away. It's as though you never had a debt. You never did owe that money. It's like having a debt of $500 million because of all the hospital procedures you had done, and you're never going to be able to pay it. And someone says, it's gone. It's canceled. The hospital said, paid in full, done. Wow, that's what God does to your sins and mine. It's paying a debt off and stamping paid across the record. It's taking the old bill, the whole file against us, and running it through a paper shredder so it can't be seen anymore. That's what God does with the sins against us when we repent and make an about face. He obliterates sin. He removes it. He blots it out so that there's not a trace and can be found. And search and look as you may, you can't find it. And you go to God and God says, what sin? Didn't you come to me and ask me to cleanse you? What sin? He remembers it no more. So if he doesn't remember it, why do I keep bringing it up? The devil. The devil, the old flesh. And oh my, isn't that a battle? I tell you, that's a battle. And the guilt, living with guilt that's already been confessed. Now we confess, we repent. But remember, having done that, it's gone. It's gone, and I go on. It's done away with by the blood of Christ. Why else did he shed that blood? Did he do it in vain that we might just keep digging up the old life again? Well, I kind of like the smell of that cadaver. I'm going to dig him up again. It's like that dog we had that dug up a cat that we buried in the yard and brought it to the door, you know, like we might want it again. It didn't smell very good. Or somebody's dog did that. A piranha. Why in the world do we have a piranha? We had teenage boys, so we had a dead hamsters, dead gerbils, dead everything else, dead little, what's those little porcupines? Hedgehog, we had a hedgehog. They all died or got ran away. I don't know where the hedgehog went, but anyway, the dogs dig them up if you marry them. And that's what we do when we want to dig up our old sins. And just, I guess we want to go back to them. I don't know. Paul said, Colossians 3:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When they pounded those nails through Jesus' hands and feet, they nailed your sins there as well. And when Jesus died, you died if you're in him. We read Isaiah 43:25. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God wants to forgive you. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. It just is a burden of his heart, and it's almost as though he weeps for you to come to him and receive forgiveness. Psalm 51:1, David prayed, according to the multitude of my tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he what? Removed our transgressions from us. God removes. This is the way he forgives sins. He removes the whole record and the charge and every trace of the account against us is gone. It's gone. Are your sins blotted out? Are you in Christ? Have you brought your sins to him? So repent, return, remove, and finally, then comes refreshing. Then will come the times of refreshing. Wow, how did we get there? Repent, return, realize God's removed, and then it's all joy. Refreshment, times of refreshing, refreshing grace, breathing. Refreshment, deliverance, rest, deliverance from affliction. Then you will truly feel the refreshing that shall come from the presence of the Lord. For the people of God, the nation of Israel. It's a time of future blessing in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity during the kingdom age, when the Messiah reigns over his people who are regathered into the land. And we see all this moving to that direction. And Isaiah 28:12, this is the rest whereof you may cause the weary to rest. And this is refreshing, that yet they would not hear. We don't have time to look, but Jeremiah 32:37-42, the promise of the new covenant, the promise of peace and prosperity back in the land. In Isaiah 25:8-9, in Isaiah 35:4-10, in Isaiah 66:22, all the many, many promises of the rich blessings that will come in the millennial kingdom, and to top it all off, eternity to come after that. So refreshment, eternal refreshment is coming. Now we have a taste of heaven in our heart now. And salvation, we have a taste of heaven, right? Now we see through a glass dimly, darkly, but then face to face. But now we do see him, and we know him. And we are complete in him. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And we're to set our affection on things above. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ now. So we have a taste now, but then we'll experience the real deal. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. David said, I shall be satisfied when I wake up with thy likeness. Psalm 17:15. And as the soaking rain soak up and satisfy the parched ground, so the glory of the Lord and of the Lamb will fill our parched souls. And so Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, refreshment. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my yoke is well suited for you. And my burden is light. Look at Revelation 21, and we close with this beautiful passage of eternity, of heaven. Revelation 21:3. You talk about refreshing. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's worth living for. That's worth giving every ounce of my being for. But do I? Do I? I fall so far short. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Then Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of light. Isn't it amazing? God is revealing to us what we're going to enter into, what is going to be ours. And he does this because he wants us to be happy, to be encouraged, to have joy, to be refreshed now. And this refreshes us to realize I'm just a passing through, right? And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There are treasures laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue. And so he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, of the Lamb. And there are all manner of fruits on every side in verse 2. And there'll be no more cursed in verse 3. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. That's you and me. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, no candle, neither light in the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we think how bright and hot the sun is, God's light will be more glorious and more bright, and fabulous to think about, fabulous. And we will be, you will be like you are now, only glorified. You'll be the same person, but glorified without sin. We'd love that. We'll experience that one day. So, and then finally, verse 17 of chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation is to come. Whosoever will, come. Have you come to the road of refreshing? Have you taken of the water of life? Come by way of repenting and returning, and of your sins be blotted out. Then is refreshing. The battle still goes on, but the victory is ours in Christ. Give yourself to him. Will you do that? There's no better time than now. Let's pray. Dear Lord, they're such a blessing that you've given us in knowing you as our Savior. We can't begin to comprehend what is ours in Christ. It will take eternity for us to realize how much we have, who we are in Christ, and who Christ is, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and to think that even now you dwell within us through the indwelling presence of God, the blessed Holy Spirit. You live in us. You go with us. You know us. You minister to us. You love us. You chasten us because you love us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, thank you for your refreshment, your joy, your peace. Thank you for victory over sin. Thank you for cleansing us if we'll just come and repent. I pray for any here this morning that need to come. May they come today. May they turn today. Turn from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness. Have your way this morning, Lord, as we close. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to number 3.